And so this is kind of, you know, our Mission Sunday. And my message today, the title is called Witness at the Well. And we're going to be reading from John chapter 4, verse 1 to 26. And as I'm kind of going through and making these points, you know, three questions I want you guys to ask yourself as we're going through the scriptures. One, what is missions? Two, is our church doing a good job? Right? Are we doing all that we can with the resources and the people that we have to fulfill the call of evangelizing and bringing people to Christ? Three, what can we do to make it better? Okay, so what is missions? Is our church doing a good job? And three, what can we do individually and corporately to make it better? Okay, so if you have suggestions at the end of service, you know, again, I'm going to ask you guys to make them known to us. Okay, so let's read John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and our ushers will get one for you. Okay, it's a very well-known passage you're all familiar with. Let me say a word of prayer and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you, God, so much for this morning. God, we thank you, God, that we can wake up and know that we're so loved. And God, that no matter what happened yesterday or the difficulties, God, that we can always come to you. God, that we have that comfort, that we have that peace. Lord, that we have that true joy that the world cannot offer. And God, I pray that each of us would remember and recognize that time and that hour and that place, Lord, before we came to faith, God, that darkness, that emptiness. And God, that we would have that heart, Lord, to bring this message to all places in Hong Kong. God, to all places, to all nations in the world. God, that people who don't know you now, Jesus, that people who don't worship you now, God, would come to know you and would come to worship you. God, we thank you so much, God, for your heart. God, we thank you for this time. Would you come and meet with us? God, bless this time of fellowship, Lord, as we seek your face and as we get into your word. God, I humble myself, Lord, and ask that you would come and speak powerfully, Lord, and prophetically, God, to bless my brothers and sisters here in this place. God, we thank you so much, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's a little bit long, but I'm going to focus on just several verses. Let's read from verse 1 to 26. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Amen. Amen. So you have a situation here where Jesus comes to the well. And one of the issues that's brought up is this idea of where can we worship? In essence, barriers or restrictions have been put in place. And in essence, this woman comes in verse chapter 4, verse 20, and talks about Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans actually believed that Moses had appointed to set up an altar. And if you go back to the history a little bit, you know, you'll come to realize that it's not just about the location. So the Jews are in Jerusalem saying, you know, the temple was built there and you have to come and worship there. And the Samaritans, because there was a fallout or their history, in essence what happened was the Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentiles. And when the Israelites were granted permission to rebuild the temple, what had happened was the Jews had said to the Samaritans, to the half-Jews, half-Gentiles, you cannot help us in constructing this temple. In essence, here were a people who wanted very much to worship God. You know, they didn't have the pedigree or the genealogy, but they wanted very much in their hearts to seek after God and worship God and actually partner and actually help in building the temple where they could come and worship. And the Jews said, the Israelites said, no, you're not fit or you're not pure. And so the debate here of, you know, where do you have to go to worship? In essence, Jesus comes and says, it doesn't matter where you worship. A time and a place is going to come where it doesn't matter what location, what mount, or what facility. In essence, the only place that matters is your heart. Now imagine this. Hearing this for the first time, this woman, as a people, you know, a lot of times when there are a discord or a disagreement, right, a lot of times we focus on something physical. And what I mean by that is, you know, someone, you know, steals something from you and you get into a broken relationship or someone says something about you and all of a sudden you find yourself and you're focusing on this material thing. Oh, like you broke this object of mine, you know, you took this person from me or you disappointed me. And so the object of your frustration or anger or the breakup in the relationship becomes this thing. And in essence, this thing had become so far removed that the focus was, well, you guys say we have to worship here and why can't we worship here? Moses appointed this mountain or whatnot. And the argument, but the real beef of the issue, right, the real problem that's going on here was an idea, a sense of superiority, kind of exclusivity. this idea of being elite, right? And ask yourself as a believer, right? Are you, you know, do we pride ourselves at times at being exclusive? And what I mean by that is, you know, we live in a culture and a place where, you know, the more you have, the more exclusive you become. You know, the more private locations, the higher or better facilities and whatnot. And so the beef that's going on here between the Samaritans and the Jews really is not necessarily the location. That's a secondary thing. What happened was the Samaritans were hurt, right? They were let out of the loop. They had a desire and a heart to worship, and the Jews basically, the Israelites said no. And so, you know, the real beef, the real issue was, man, who do you think you are? You know, do you think you're the only ones that can access God? And so here you have this distorted situation where now, you know, they had their own version of their temple. They had their own version of the Torah, right, where they kind of had their teachings and whatnot. And so it's a reflection, but it's a distorted reflection. And the cause of that, you know, was the strife in relationship, right? It was in the fact that, you know, one party was prideful or one party didn't want to give access. In essence, they were making barriers from the get-go. In essence, they were making it difficult for someone who wanted to know God in coming to know God. And so ask yourselves, you know, is there any hint or shade, you know, individually, you know, in our lives where we're making it difficult for a person to really come to know Jesus, you know, by what we do on Sundays and then the lifestyle we do on the weekdays? Is that some sort of barrier or hindrance? Is there anything in the church, right, that as a pastor, as leadership, that might be causing barriers, right? You know, we're not so proud that, you know, we don't feel like, hey, maybe you can point something out to us. Is there anything? Is there anything that you've encountered, that you've experienced, where you felt like, you know, this kind of causes a little bit of difficulty or struggle in my coming to know or coming to seek God? And, you know, one of the greatest examples that I always remember and I always love, Pastor Chuck Smith in Southern California, this was in the possibly late 60s, they had just, you know, their ministry was taking off. They had gotten a new facility. And, you know, they had a, you know, huge pews and a grand sanctuary and brand new carpet. And what ended up happening was, you know, local, you know, hippies, right, in the 60s would come, and they would come to worship, and they would come, you know, not well kept, right? Their hair was one thing. I wasn't there, but their hair was probably quite messy. But the complaint was that they would come into service without any shoes. And so the leaders, you know, or the deacons or whoever was in charge, building committee or whatnot, you know, they got together and basically complaining to Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, these guys are messing up our worship facility. They're coming in and they're making the carpet dirty. They're coming in and they're disrupting other believers from worshiping. And so Chuck Smith, you know, I mean, I would love to have been there. And this is what he said. He said, you know what? Not if these people, right? But if this carpet, right, is a distraction for worship, then let's tear it out, right? We're not going to get rid of these people. They're not a distraction to the worship. If you're asking me, the carpet, the facility, the location or whatnot has become somewhat of a barrier. So he said, let's tear it out. If that's what it's going to take, right? If your concern is so much on the carpet being clean or whatnot or the material, you know, look of a sanctuary, then let's get rid of it. And so as a church and as individuals, right, are there things in our lives, right, that we've allowed or you know, have put in place that are actually becoming a barrier of some sorts? And, you know, let God speak to you. You know, maybe we need to, you know, do some soul searching and do some tearing out. In verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, the hour is coming, right? In essence, he's talking about soon when he's going to go to the cross. And this woman wants access to God's heart. But guess what? God also wants access to her heart. And that's what worship is, if you think about it, on many levels, right? I mean, you can be in a situation, you know, and your heart is longing and desiring to connect with God, and you give worship. Well, on the flip side, guess what? God wants to connect with you. His heart also wants to connect with you. And that's what worship is. Jesus is saying that the location, the only location that matters is your heart. So you could be behind a prison cell, right, in some state penitentiary, behind bars, cold cobblestones, and if your heart is seeking after God, you will be connected to God, literally in worshiping and praising Him. At the same time, you could be here right now in the comfort of your community. And guess what? Your heart can be somewhere else. Your heart can be focusing on what your plans are after this afternoon. Your heart can be focused on what am I going to do with this finance. Your heart can be focused on anything outside of God. And that doesn't mean just because you're here that we're worshiping. And so Jesus is giving, you know, great news to this woman. You want to worship God? People have made it difficult. I'm telling you, a time is coming, right, when Jesus goes to the cross where you can worship God, not on this mountain, not in Jerusalem, but in your heart. Amen? I mean, we've all experienced this, right? You're moody or you're sick, unhappy, you're in a situation, in a place. You know, you could be 2 a.m., 3 a.m. in the middle of, you know, the party district, right? And all your friends are there doing their thing, you know, getting, you know, having fun, you know, in their way. And your heart literally can be in a state of worship, right? I mean, you're there physically, but your heart could be connected with God. And I'm not recommending you do this. Don't replace, you know, Sunday service with, you know, Lan Kwai Fong service or something at 2 a.m. But I mean, you could be in such a state, literally, no, seriously, right? You could be in such a state where your friends are there doing their thing and having a certain atmosphere, and you could literally be worshiping God and they would notice it physically. Like the atmosphere would change. Your heart would be there, right? And so, again, right, the only location that matters is your heart. But obviously, we like to come together as a church, worshiping community and whatnot. But the point is, you know, for a lot of missionaries, you know, testimonies that I've heard of, you know, another testimony that I heard is there was a Chinese missionary in a prison, and the guards knew that he was a Christian. So what they would do is they would always give him the worst job, right? And so in essence, he had to go and clean out the toilets, right, where all the people, you know, did their waste and whatnot. And in his testimony, he writes, says, this was my favorite time of the week, right? Can you imagine that? You know, going into the toilet area, cleaning out other people's waste. This was his favorite time of the week. You know why he said that? It was the only place he could go and worship, and nobody would bother him, right? The guards wouldn't beat him. The guards wouldn't even come close to him. He would go there, and that place, believe it or not, in the heavenlies, became an inner sanctum, a sanctuary where God was being glorified. Can you imagine that? Right? It's all in the heart. You know, worship is powerful. It literally changes the physical, not just spiritual atmosphere. So what is missions? Okay, why do we go to places like Bhutan, North Korea, right? In essence, we're going to these places because there is no worship. Let me read for you something that John Piper says in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions. Okay, and this will kind of give you a clear idea. In it, he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Right? So, you know, a lot of churches, you know, missions-minded, mission-centered. We want to be, you know, a missions community, right? He says here that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't, right? So I'm saying, why do we go to Bhutan? Because people are not worshiping there, or at least not corporately or in large scale. Why do we go to North Korea? Because people aren't worshiping there. Worship is ultimate, not missions, he says, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever, right? It's pretty cool. At the end of the day, when Jesus comes back and the nations come and bow down, missions will no longer be. It's a temporary thing. It's something we do now. Why? Because there's no worship. In places where worship does not exist, as a church, we respond and we send and we go. And as individuals and as a body, as a ministry, we go there. And what do? Missions, missions, missions. We go there and what do? We worship. We go there and we usher in and bring God's presence where God's presence is not known. And not just that, right? As a church and as a ministry, we go and we do missions and we worship. When we leave, right, a short-term, you know, mission trip, a quick hit in Japan or Bhutan or whatnot. When we leave, we want the worship to continue, right? So we're setting up a fellowship. We're setting up a church. We're setting up leaders. Where there was once a dark place, we come in as a church or as individuals, and we bring worship, and we bring in the presence of God. And then when we leave, we want the worship to continue. So as a missions committee, strategically speaking, you know, personally, I'm not for just going to a place quick and checking it out and worshiping. It's not to say that God can't do something there. It's not to say that God can't move in an individual through this one encounter or whatnot. But we want to be very intentional, strategic in where God is leading and how we can follow up and what we can do to establish a people, right, a small house church, which will grow to a church to, you know, impact the community where worship, where God will take center stage. Amen. Okay, so you know, we were in Bhutan last summer, and you know, the introduction we saw, the video when we first started today's service, you know, everybody worships something, right? And it had, you know, pictures of a child or love or money. The Bhutanese people are very, very spiritual people. I have to say, of, you know, the 20 plus nations or people groups, you know, the 30 plus mission trips I've ever been on, in terms of spiritual darkness, man, this is one of the darkest places I'd ever been. And one of the things you'll notice if you, you know, check on the internet or someone shares about you, to you about Bhutan, is they have, you know, these long poles, and they'll have like sheets of different colors and whatnot hanging from these poles. And if you go to like, popular locations where people like to go and pray, you'll see it everywhere. But not only that, you'll see it on the mountainside. People, basically what it is, it's a prayer pole where they offer up praises and prayers specifically for a situation or something in their life. And so literally, I mean, you go into this land and all over this beautiful country, you'll have these prayer poles and a nation and a people who are spiritually inclined but darkened. And, you know, another example that I've given in the past, you know, there was a church, a guy in Beijing who frequently goes to North Korea, Pyongyang, he goes there on mission trips regularly. He has quite a bit of favor. He actually wrote a letter to Kim Il-sung when he was alive and got quite a bit of return or favor in return and was given opportunity to teach, to preach, to help start up a church in Pyongyang, in the capital. So it's not commonplace, but he had this favor. And he was telling me about this one occasion where they were riding down, you know, the highway, the countrysides of North Korea, Pyongyang, and their van and their team was stranded. The car, the wheel had popped. And so they were there on the side of the road. And so they just pulled out the guitar and said, what are we going to do for an hour or whatnot till the guy comes to repair the tire? So they just, as a team, you know, the leader said, let's just sit, let's just worship and pray. They literally just sat on the corner of the street as cars were going by, as people were going by, just worshiping and praising, right? Because he had favor for one part. And then the testimony goes on that later, I think it was about a year later, this same leader with a different team came by, and in that same location, physically, where their car had been stranded, where they had worshiped, just a few meters or yards out, a church had been planted. Not by him, right? I mean, physical, literal manifestation. People coming, worshiping, and in that place, God's presence entering into a place and then being sustained. Isn't that amazing? Right? So, I mean, you know, this guy, Piper, he's a smart guy, man. He you know, because seriously, you know, I could have given my life to missions, you know. But it's about worship. And it makes so much sense, right? Everything is an overflow of worship, and missions being one of that. And, you know, it's temporary, right? Worship is eternal. When we're done with missions, right? You know, all you great missionaries, you know, praise God, right? We'll take you out for a nice meal one day, right? Worship is going to continue. We're going to continue worshiping and praising God. That's eternal, and I think that's awesome. So, again, just to kind of wrap up, the goal of what, you know, I feel like as a missions committee, as a church, is to go and worship God where people are not, and then set it up in such a way that the worship will continue. That sound like a good plan, right? For a church, for individuals, for our summer teams, okay? It sounds good to me too. Okay, so Jesus says to the woman, soon you can be anywhere and worship God in your heart, in spirit, and in truth. Now, I want you to notice one thing here. Okay, if you got like a pen or something, you can highlight it. Jesus never makes an invitation, right? He doesn't say, hey, so by the way, you know, you want it? Right? You want this, what I got? He never makes this invitation, yet he's inviting, right? You know, another point I want to make is that it's not an on-off kind of a mentality, right? We get geared up, you know, summer missions, and we get kind of in this mode, the summer's getting near, and yeah, I got to get some things in order, I got to get my life in order, I got to get rid of this sin, I got to get rid of this person or whatnot, and I got to get ready for mission training, I got to make sure I get favor from my house church, you know, get that referral because I didn't do GIC, or whatever the case, this mode or this attitude, like, I got to get geared up so that God can use me to touch someone. Do you see how backward that is? It's like we're turning something on and turning it off. And so Jesus, if you notice, it's not an on-off type of a thing. Sure, he's tired, right? You know why he's sitting there at the well? Because he doesn't want to go into town and get food, right? Sure, he could use a break. He could use a little downtime, you know, a little time under the shade, a little time to himself. But this woman comes, and she has a need. And Jesus is in a position to fill that need, right? And so, you know, you really got to guard against that mentality. This like, I'm going to get spiritual for this moment. And you know, also this mentality that, oh, I'm going to go on missions to get closer to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, right? To go on a mission trip or to gear up for a season to get closer to God. But that can't be your fix it. That can't be your mechanism. Like, oh yeah, you know, I'm not doing so well, so I want to do. You need to be in a day in and day out place and position in relationship, you know, again, in worship constantly, where God is speaking on you, right? And of course, there's going to be times where we're tired. Of course, someone's going to come at a time where that's not convenient to you. But this woman has a need. The people in your workplace, the people in your family have a need. And so let it be an overflow, right? And this woman's life is changed. And you know, I've read this passage so many times, and Jesus makes it look so easy, right? You know, do you have water, or can you get me water, and blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, you know, she's in a place where I want it, I want it. You know, we wish that it would be that easy, right? We were at dinner last night, and a member was telling us, you know, this type of person, cynical, this type of person, closed, and how, you know, how do we, you know, bring these persons to Christ, to the faith? And, you know, Jesus, whenever he does it, it's like, you know, you know, if we could just do that to our boss in our workplace, right? And they'd be like, oh man, thank you. You brought me to my Savior, you know? Oh, you're the best. Let me give you a bonus or something, right? Right? If it were that easy, right? We'd do it all the time, honestly, but it's not. But let me point out that a lot has to happen. A lot is actually going on here before this person comes to the place where she says, yes, I want what you have. I want this living water. And a couple questions you want to ask yourself, and this is kind of our self-probing and application. One thing, you know, Jesus is at the well, okay, so location. It's a common place and accessible to all. So he's actually physically put himself in a place where he's accessible, right? He's made himself available. Jesus has made himself accessible, he's attractive, and he's approachable. Now you say attractive, well think of all the times, of all the peoples, right? If they felt like they couldn't come to Jesus, I think they would have acted out in that. But the fact is that people always felt like they could come to Jesus, right? You know, seriously, all it takes is a frown. Like when I'm not in a good mood, right, I don't do these to my kids. But, okay, I don't do these. Okay, sometimes I do this. Okay, I'm a children's pastor. Sometimes when I don't want kids to be, I just like look not happy and they won't come to you, right? You know, if I have an office and I don't want people to come to me, I'll keep that door closed. I can actually position my, you know, what I have on my desk in a way where I can communicate to people, hey, I'm available and I'm open. You can actually come and talk with me about anything you want. Or I can put myself with my headphones on, you know, glaring at the monitor, you know, put up like Monica and I, we have these like little wars where we're putting up stuff to cover our space. But we can isolate ourselves, you know, our premium desk space, and we can communicate, right? But Jesus, right, he's available. A blind man can feel like, even though he doesn't know where Jesus is, right? And despite the pressures of the people surrounding Jesus, he can still feel like he can yell out and call out to him and that Jesus would answer. A woman, yeah, Jesus is busy, no doubt. He has an entourage and cutting through the crowds and he's got somewhere to, you know, an appointment to keep. Yet a woman can feel like if she can just get to the tip of his coat, right? And let me tell you, she's not afraid of Jesus, right? She's more afraid of what the people might say or ridicule and say, who is this, or expose or whatnot. If she were afraid of Jesus, she wouldn't have come. But she cuts through the crowd, and obviously Jesus, his heart, you know, is his attitude is one of availability, of being approachable, right? And so I think Jesus had one of the most pleasant faces, right, where you felt like, hey, you know, can I ask you a question? Or hey, you know, can you pray for someone, right? And so ask yourself, you know, are we making ourselves, you know, available, right? You know, I mentioned earlier, you know, that, I'm included, right? I like private play groups where only my kids and a few others can go, right? I mean, you know, it's nice. But at the same time, you know, this idea of being exclusive, you know, is it something we need to guard or check, right? Is it something that brings us pride or value? you know, in our the things that we've accomplished, right? Jesus was accessible. Jesus was attractive, right? Jesus was approachable, okay? And the good news is that it's not entirely up to us. In fact, we're not the one that changes hearts, right? God is the one that changes hearts, right? So you can actually not be that attractive, right? You guys are all beautiful, but you know, you can actually not keep yourself well, and Jesus could make an appointment and bring someone, and you could be at that place in time where you present the word, right? Where it's not just a lifestyle or just kind of sending out signals through the way you do things, but a place and a time where you're literally speaking out the word of God and a person come to faith. And Blackaby will say, right, that God is already at work, right? Consider this, and maybe this will take some of the anxiety. God is already at work in the members in your workplace. God is already at work in the hearts of your family members, people. God is doing something to draw them near. And so leave it up to God to do the heart changing, but you got to make yourself, ourselves available. And so, you know, one simple application is, you know, where do you eat lunch, right? You know, I mean, Jesus was at the well, made himself available, commonplace, accessible to all. You know, start thinking strategically. How can I position myself? How am I approachable? Do people even like me? Do they even want to come and visit my office or come to my desk? Right? And just start thinking, you know, God, how can I make myself more available? Right? And you know, whether it be the workplace, whether it be your vacation time over a season during summer missions or whatnot, you know, that's part of being accessible, part of making yourself available. Right? Jesus was available for those who sought after him. Now, obviously, there were those who didn't seek after him, and he wasn't necessarily, attractive in those times, right? I mean, he brought down the law. But for those that are seeking, those that want to come to God, there were no barriers. Jesus made the way. And then ultimately knowing that, you know, I mean, the sin of man, right? You look at this and you say, like, yeah, Jesus did it, and it's a done deal. But the truth is that God is still working through fallen individuals, Christians. We're not perfect. So you would think, done deal. Jesus goes on the cross. Now everyone can come, you know, open swath path. Everyone come to Jesus. But even in the early church history, right? Barriers, right? Like layers, one by one, to a point where in the dark ages, you can't even recognize the church. And a reformation has to take place. And again, everything, the church has to be literally stripped down again to say, hey, look, it's by the grace of God that you're saved, not by penance, not by money, not by anything, by your works. I mean, don't you find that fascinating? That Jesus did it once and for all, and then the church once again builds up these barriers and walls where Martin Luther has to come in and bring the Reformation, and once again, the Protestant church is born, right? Believers once again feel like, I can go to God directly. I can access his word directly. I can hear from God directly, right? And so don't be so proud in thinking that myself or yourself as a 5-year, 10-year, 20-year believer, as a pastor, I've taken GIC, EG, these things come up daily, right, in our hearts and in our minds. And we have to be proactive and take initiative in isolating, recognizing where these barriers, it can be an attitude. It could be a look that causes another person to feel like, hey, maybe I don't belong in this church, you know, that causes another person to feel like, oh, maybe I'm not wanted. Maybe they just want to do their own thing. Maybe they just want to do their own group tonight. You know? I mean, have you been in that situation, right? Where you went into a community or whatnot and, you know, I mean, you're not like, it's not a pity party. You have your own friends. I got my own support, you know, social support network or whatnot. But you felt like, okay, maybe this is just not the place I need to be, right? Well, let's guard against that. Let me wrap up by saying this. I had a meeting this week, and we're kind of strategizing for China and whatnot, and you know, kind of the vision and whatnot. And Pastor Sam asked me, you know, do you love China? That's a loaded question, right? And you know, honestly, I love America, right? I love hot dogs, you know, Mexican food. I love the wide streets. You know, if I'm going to be perfectly honest, do I love China? I won't answer that. I love America, right? Right, but how is it that I ended up in China, right? You know, did God force me, like tractor beam and whatnot, right? You know, I knew I wanted to go on missions, and my first mission trip was to Canada, and I absolutely loved it. But I, long story short, you know, I saw some dude there. He looked just like me doing the same thing I thought I would be doing. I was like, okay, I'm already there in some sense. And so I said, God, where do you want to send me, right? I know where I want to go. I want to go to Canada, North America, you know, South Africa, animals, right? I know where I want to go, but God, where do you want me to go? And so I thought of where's the, you know, one of the least places I'd want to go. And so, you know, you know, the word came up. And so I you know, I went that summer. And long story short, I'm there. I'm you know, teaching English. I'm making relationships. And I leave that summer back to the U.S. to finish up my last year in seminary. And I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, God, you know, where do you want me to go? And I can't get out the, you know, China, one thing, but I can't get out the image. It came down to these two guys, right, named Moon Guan and Frank. It had nothing to do, you know, per se about China. It had everything to do about these two individuals. God had connected my heart with these two people, with a people. So you could say, in essence, you know, I do love China's, these people, Frank and Moon Guan, right? Kind of works that way, right? And, you know, the heart of the matter is, you know what, guys? I'm worshiping God in this season. And if you ask me what I love God. And I'm worshiping God. And as I'm doing that, and as his heart literally is overflowing out of mine, you know what? If I wasn't in a, you know, if I had a bad year, right? If I had left the church or whatnot, you know, that's a lot of other things going on. And I wasn't in a state of worship. You know, who knows where I would have decided to go based on what I desired in my flesh. And it's not to say that God doesn't give you passions and gifts that he operates out of, right, that he blesses and calls you to. So, you know, I do believe at some point in my life, you know, I'll be in North America doing stuff, you know. But out of a heart of worship, I obeyed, right? And it wasn't about what I wanted or you know, my, you know, it, God led me to these two people. And so I came to China, right? And you know, the rest is history, right? Being here, being a part of Solomon's Porch, you know, the access and the impact that, you know, I've been able to be a part of as a community and as a church into China, and the things that we're planning as a church to go back and plant a church in Beijing. I mean, it's amazing. So, praise God. Let's bow our heads. Oh, sorry. Look up here. And part of our, you know, Mission Sunday, as I kind of thought about, you know, what is missions? You know, is our church doing a good job? What can we do to make it better? I wanted to close by having our sister Grace, who's actually only the second commissioned SP missionary, and I won't go into details of what that means, but my wife was the first, Annie, when she went out to Uzbekistan in 2005. And Grace, this in 2010, you know, long-standing member of Solomon's Porch, you know, raised in Solomon's Porch, we sent her out, and so she's going to give just a five-minute testimony on her encounter experience in missions out in South Africa. So let's welcome her.
Hello, my name is Grace Chung. And I'm just going to share with you really short. But this past year, I had the absolute fun and privilege of joining Youth with a Mission, YWAM, and doing my DTS, and so, which stands for Discipleship Training School. Sorry, we go into acronyms and we don't realize people don't know what it is. So it's a six-month program where the first 3 months is lecture phase and the last 3 months is outreach. And I got to go to the Worcester base, which Stefan and Trudy Hugo, our 2009 guest speakers, had come from to share with us. And so our lecture phase was in Worcester, and for outreach, we went to spend 4 weeks in Johannesburg for the World Cup, and then after that, I spent about 2 months in Haiti. I'm just going to share a testimony out of South Africa, actually. We went to stay in the inner city of Hillbrow, and I didn't know this, and I think it helps not growing up in a place where you hear lots of stories, but a lot of South Africans were kind of like, you're going where? You're going to live there? Are you crazy? Are you guys out of your mind kind of thing? Because Hillbrow is considered incredibly dangerous. I've had a lot of South African parents who told me that they won't even drive through Hillbrow if they can help it. They'll drive a long way around to avoid it. And so when we were there, we were told a lot to, you know, we couldn't carry cell phones, nothing. Anyways, we worked with we did street evangelism, and we also worked with a children's ministry. And at that ministry, I had a group of 9-year-olds that I was responsible for. And so we go in, and there's about 400, 500 kids. And they're kind of crazy, rowdy kids. They just jump on you. They're everywhere. Most of them are not Christian. They don't even come necessarily from Christian homes, but a church runs this ministry every summer for them. And so about week 3, I'm with my 9-year-old girls, and basically we were just supposed to have like a morning worship time, and then you just like hang out with your kids kind of thing. And I was like, I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and we're going to talk about things like healing and things, because a lot of the kids are sick. And you're going, Jesus, this cannot be. Like, I know that there is healing. And so it started frustrating me. So I sat with about 6 girls who are 9. And we just opened up really simply. And I just said to some of them, hey, are any of you guys sick? And 3 of them immediately put up their hand. It was things like one of them had the flu. So she had this constant headache. She said her head was just throbbing. And like 2 of them had stomach aches. So I just said to them, look, Jesus is the ultimate healer. Would you be willing to let me pray for your healing and ask Jesus to heal you? So laid my hands on them, had the other girls come around me too, laid hands, prayed for them, and they were instantly healed. Like the girl who had had her headache the whole morning just kind of like look up, and she's like, okay, it's gone. We can pray for someone else now, which is incredibly cool, right? So 9-year-old girls, they start encountering the power and the presence of Jesus. That afternoon, while they were supposed to be playing games and like running around, they pulled me aside and they said, we don't want to play games. We want to talk to you about Jesus. And I said, okay, let's do that. So we sat around in a circle. Everyone else is running off. And we just started sharing and talking about Jesus. I started telling them who Jesus was. And then some of them started asking me questions that you don't necessarily expect a 9-year-old to ask. Like they were asking me about demonic activity and witchcraft. Because a lot of them come from families where they have a grandmother who is a witch doctor in the village, or they have parents or family members who practice certain witchcraft, and it has affected them. And so they started telling me stories about how they would wake up in the middle of the night hearing demonic voices, and they would hear and see demonic things. And they're going, Grace, what can we do? Help. So I was like, well, I can't help you, but I know who can, Jesus. And so, do you want to pray and ask Jesus to protect you? And there were like maybe 2 or 3 who hadn't given their lives to Jesus yet. So I talked to them and told them who Jesus was and said, are you willing to give your life up to Jesus and ask him to be your Lord? So we had this time in the afternoon where the girls sat there, and the few that didn't know Jesus said, yeah, I want Jesus. I want my life to be for Jesus, and I want nothing to do with the witchcraft that my family has dabbled in for generations. And so we sat there out in the grass, and the kids started praying. We led those 3 to Jesus. They became Christian. And the rest of the girls, I just said, you know, let's just pray and just ask Jesus to protect us and protect you. Why don't you just pray what's ever on your heart? So we kind of started doing popcorn-style praying. And for about almost an hour, I think, we just sat there, and the girls started praying and asking Jesus, Lord, come save my family. Come save my grandmother who's a witch doctor. Come save my parents. Protect us. And then they started going off on this thing about praying for their nation of South Africa and going, Jesus, save our nation. Let our nation be yours. Let our nation be a Christian nation that truly honors you and worships you. So I had the complete fun and privilege of just being a part of an afternoon where 9-year-old girls sat there and prayed and asked Jesus to be the Lord over their nation. And the thing that I didn't know is that standing off on the side was this teenage boy who was part of the ministry watching. And he came and pulled me aside the next day, and he asked me to pray for him. And what he really wanted was, because some of the girls had been prayed for and they received the gift of tongues. And he said, well, will you pray for me? I want the gift of tongues. I said, okay. And we're praying, and I knew just from previous conversations with this boy that he's 14 or 15, and he's been struggling with homosexuality. And the ministry there have just taken him in, and they've just been loving on him. They've been building a relationship with him. And so we're praying, and he didn't get the gift of tongues. And so afterwards, as we're talking more, he confessed. He said, it's not really about the gift of tongues that I want. He said, I just saw that those girls just had such an encounter with Jesus. You could tell that they had something about Jesus. And he said, I've never seen it. And I could just kind of like feel it almost. And he's like, I want that. What I really want is I want to feel Jesus. And so he said, will you just pray with me for that? And so we prayed, and he's in the process of giving his life to Jesus. And why do I share that story? I share that story because of what Pastor Sam Kim was saying, that it's a process and it's a journey, and that so often we get to go on these short-term trips, or maybe even people around you who, you know, salvation does not come to them in an instant, but really it's been a process of people around them, maybe family members, churches, different people who have been loving on them, who have been sharing the gospel with them. And like the 9-year-old girls who did give their life to Jesus, I got to be the one to introduce them and to lead them into a relationship with Christ. But I know that behind that was the prayers and the time that so many other people put into. And so, yeah, that missions, I think, is a lifestyle. And for me, I really think of missions as worship, like Pastor Sam was saying, and that it is a lifestyle, whether you are in Bhutan, whether you're in Haiti or South Africa, whether you're here and you're going to your gym. Maybe your personal trainer needs Jesus. Maybe he's just waiting for somebody to tell him who Christ is. So thank you.
Thank you, Grace. Thank you, Grace. At this time, it's the first Sunday of the month, and as a community, we like to take communion. And so if our ushers could make their ways forward, and if you could prepare your heart for a time of communion. If you're not a believer, or if you haven't professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we just ask that you would refrain from taking from the bread and the drink, the wine, the blood. Okay. And I'll read for you guys. Thank you, Jamie. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 29. And I'll read this as you guys prepare your hearts. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. So just spend some time in this time. It's your time with you and the Lord. And just get your hearts ready if you need to confess anything in your life that needs to be confessed. Let's just get right with the Lord. And as the ushers come by, just take the bread and the wine.
I will be true here. to God alone. I will meet you here in the life we call surrender. Let the world Savior's love. Sing my soul.
Is there anyone who has not yet received the elements that would like to? Just raise your hand. There's a
you
again, if there's anyone that hasn't received the bread or the wine, go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, let's take this together. This is the body of Christ broken for you. And this is the blood of Christ poured out for you. Just take it in remembrance of Christ. Why don't we all rise? And let's close in this song of worship.
Alone, I got you alone. of your name. You alone are God. You alone are God. You alone are God. We declare the glory of your name.
Come across the aisles and join hands, and let's just pray for the person on your left and right that they would have a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of overflow, that God would reveal to them the areas, the dark areas where God is not present in their lives, and that you would usher in God's presence through worship, through praises. Let's just pray for the person on your left and right that they would experience God as they worship God this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father God, for today and for the reminder. God, your people were seeking after you. And God, their hearts were far from you. And so, Father, you sent your Son Jesus to come, to be, to make himself available and accessible. And God, we have eternal life because of your Son Jesus. And God, we pray and we proclaim that as individuals and as a church, God, that Solomon's porch would be a base, God, where worship will go out forward to the nations. God, where a people or a group have no worship and have no knowledge of you, God, that one of us or all of us or a team would go, and God, we would come in the witness of praises and worship of Jesus. And God, that worship would remain and that worship would last. God, that you would raise up leaders and pastors and servants. And God, on that day that you return, God, a universal community, God, we will give to you and offer to you one voice of praise and worship. And God, it will ring forever. And God, we will worship you forever, and we bless your name. God, we just thank you so much. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace and shalom this day forevermore. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Why don't you hug somebody and greet them and have a wonderful week. We got refreshments for you in the back.